This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along and to open your Bibles, if it is at all possible, if you're in your homes, and to follow with us in our Bible studies. We do always want to take time to thank you because we do get quite a few letters and of people thanking us here for the broadcast, and some of them are first-time listeners that have been invited by someone who's listened to the broadcast for a number of years, and they have invited their friends and so forth. So we want to thank you for writing us and let us know that you listen and you appreciate the broadcast, and we appreciate that very, very much. We're starting a new series of messages now, and I think it will be very interesting to you because we've had, if you're like many, we've had the question asked many times about salvation. And our series here, we're going to begin right from the beginning of Adam and Eve, and we're going up, clear up to mankind today. But we've had questions like, does water baptism have anything to do with you going to heaven? Does the Lord's Supper have anything to do with you going to heaven? Does the preacher, the priest, or whoever, can he forgive your sins? Does that have anything to do with you going to heaven? And then we've had the question many, many times is, well, did people in the Old Testament have and possess eternal life the same way as people do since the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross? To that answer, we're going to tell you absolutely, positively, yes. Because no one goes to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood. Now, just to give you one point of interest, there's only one way to eternal life. Only one. And that one way is that the blood must be shed by someone else in order to pay for the sins of all humanity. For example, as we're going to begin in the Old Testament here, and I hope that you'll follow along, be very interesting to you. We find out that it is by the shed blood, beginning clear back with Adam and Eve, and where we find the first mention principle, or whenever you find a first mention of a particular subject, you'll find it will carry all the way through the Bible. And there is no exceptions. You'll find the blood was shed back here, as we're going to see here in a minute. The blood was shed, and that was for Adam and Eve when God clothed them with the skins of an animal. The blood had to be shed to get the skins or to kill the animal. That was for the individual. Then we find in Exodus chapter 12 there with the giving of the Passover that the Lord had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when I see it on the doorposts and the lintels of your houses. So this was for the family. We have for the individual there with Adam and Eve. We have for the family there in Exodus chapter 12. And then we have in Leviticus chapter 16 where we had the two goats, which shows the blood and also the live goat which was left loose, and that was for the nation of Israel. And then we come over to John chapter 1 and verse 29, and we find out the blood had to be shed for the sins of the world. When John seeth Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And of course that was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Where we're going to see how all in the Old Testament, why God gave the blood sacrifice. And all of that was to point to Calvary. From Adam and Eve, clear on up 4,000 years later, when Christ would go to the cross, in type now, all of the sacrifices, all of the anointing of the altar and so forth, was a type of when they brought the offering of the blood, it was a type showing they were looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die upon that cross. Now, to get a foothold here, we'll go here to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is a tremendous book, and it contrasts the Old Testament law as far as taking away sin. The blood only covered the sin until the Lord Jesus Christ came, took his own blood, anointed the mercy seat in heaven, and therefore made it fit for all of those that were in Hades, in the paradise side, to enter into heaven. But the blood by the Old Testament priest was a type until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But I'd like for you to notice now, if you will, here, and let's go here to Hebrews here in chapter 9 and begin to pick it up here in verse 19. And it says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all of the people according to the law, he took the blood," I'd underline that in your Bible, "of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all of the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood." Now, just mark this in your Bible here, because only the blood is what takes a person to heaven or gives them eternal life. "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And notice in verse 22 of the ninth chapter of Hebrews, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now, you know, that's interesting, because we have so many, and we'll get to this as we get on to the New Testament here, and we're going to examine here the, and I call this satanic, because there's only one way to heaven. And we don't find anything about water baptism anywhere in the Old Testament. We do not find it. We do not find, we're talking about the 39 books there from Genesis to Malachi. We do not find the word baptism anywhere. We do not find the word baptized. We don't find baptism. We don't find any word relating to that whatsoever, because they never had it. Now, does that mean those people did not possess eternal life? Well, of course not. You'll know it's the blood that God requires here in order for a person to have eternal life. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles here with me, and we're going back here to Genesis. We're going back here to Genesis. So we go back here to Genesis here in chapter 2, and we're going to examine this in quite a little bit of detail here, because we're going to see without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we're going to find a first mention principle. And let me just give you an illustration of this. When we say first mention principle, we mean by that the first time a subject or that is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, you will find that it carries a wave of truth clear on to the end of the Word of God. For example, the first mention you have of the Holy Spirit, it is brooding, it is moving. You will find the Holy Spirit is moving everywhere you find it in the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, the Spirit of God brooded or moved over the earth, just like a hen would her chicks and so forth, brooding over them. The Holy Spirit is moving. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men and left, always moving. We find out it gave power unto men, always moving, because when they had power, they moved. So we find the first mention principle, whether it be the blood, whatever it might be, will carry that wave of truth on through through the New Testament. So we're back here now, and we're going to begin to start and see where we find the first mention of the blood. Excuse me. So we go here to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick up the story of creation here. And we find out here that God had instructed here, and he instructed the man before he created the woman. Notice here, if you will, in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and is good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Then we find out there are two trees. Now, the one with the tree of life is a very important tree. And just to keep this in mind, we want you to go right on over here to the third chapter here, because we're going to see if they would have eaten of this tree of life here, then they would have lived on forever. And we're going to see how that Eve sinned, but that left Adam to where he could have eaten of the tree of life, and therefore we would have had, the human race could not have continued on, because we would have had the woman with a sinful nature we would have had Adam with a righteous nature. We'll say righteous because he had not sinned yet. And therefore, if they had had children, then what nature would that child have been born with? Would it have been a sinful nature, or would it have been a righteous nature? Well, you see the confusion there, and the human race could not have continued on there, you know. So, we find out here, as we go here to the third chapter now, concerning this here, this tree of life. Therefore, the Lord God, in verse 23, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that was because if Adam had eaten of the tree of life, therefore he would have lived on. You see, and God did not want him to do that, so he had to keep man out of there. All right, let's go here, if you will, and let's go back here to the second chapter now, and we find out here, of course, that God had made a helpmate here in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone, but I will make him a helpmeet for him. Of course, that was Eve. In verse 17, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Death would set in, because we know that when Eve ate of the tree, she didn't die that day, but death began to set in her body, you see. Now, we come on down and we find out that in the meantime, wherever Adam was at, we don't know, but we find out the serpent comes whenever we have a testing. And he comes, he does the same thing today. We are tested by the old serpent, which is not a snake, by the way, but it is rather describes the character of old Scratch himself, old Satan himself. And the thing that he wants to do is to deceive you. He wants you not to believe what the Word of God says. So, we go here to chapter 3, we find out that Adam evidently was not here with Eve at the location when Satan appeared. So evidently Satan, and he's a wise old codger, he'll wait till the right opportunity when he can get you by yourself, and he'll try to test you and put doubt in your mind about what God said. Now, I'd like for you to notice here in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, he knew God said that. He knew that, but he put the doubt into, and the question into the woman there. Yea, hath God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, it was trickery, wasn't it? He knew the prohibition that God had given to Adam. Now, Adam was to give this unto his wife Eve. He was being head of the family to pass that on. But let's go on with the temptation now. And the woman said unto the serpent, now here's where we come in with the headship again. The woman should have went to her husband and said, hey, Adam, get over here. Hey, who is this guy? And remember, the garden now was the home of Adam and Eve. What's Satan doing in there? Just like he'll come into your home if he possibly can. And any way that he possibly can, and to destroy your home. Here they had it made. They could have eaten of the tree of life, they could have lived on, and God's intention was, and I think we need to point this out, when God created Adam and Eve, their intention was, Eve was to be a helpmate to Adam, in order to help him fulfill God's will for humanity up on the earth. And it was God's will that they both, being sinless, that is, that they had not sinned, but they had passed the test, would not eat of the tree of good and evil and so forth, knowledge of good and evil, and therefore they could have children and train their children, and their children would be those that feared God. They would have children, and the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of God, and God would have pride in his creation. They would love God for doing that. They would obey God and live on without ever dying. God never intended for humanity to die. That wasn't his purpose. So we're going to find out how he compensates for that and how he buys back our right to live with him for all time and eternity, but it had to be by the blood. So we find out the serpent said here, and in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall now eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, he got her so shook up, God never said anything about touching it and you would die. Never said a thing about it. But anyway, she added that in there. Notice in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that just like Satan? Isn't that just like him? You know, you're all right. Don't worry about it. You're good as the next person. you know. You don't need this blood religion, and so forth. And this is how Satan works. And we're going to discover some of his tricks of the trade that he uses on all humanity. And I might say this, religion is his ace in the hole. America is overly religious, but hardly any Christianity. Now, that may shock some of you because you confuse religion with Christianity. Religion is always man trying to do something to offer to God for his right to go to heaven or have eternal life. God rejects all of that. Whether it be your good works, your water baptism, your position in the community, or whatever, doesn't make any difference. Nothing in your hands can you bring that will be offered to God that he will accept. The fact God will accept nothing that any human being brings to him, no matter how righteous and good it seems, because God has said, if any of those things could merit you eternal life, then why did my son have to go to the cross, die on the cross, and shed his blood? But remember this, salvation only comes through the blood of another sacrifice to atone for your sins. And we're going to see that here in the Old Testament, beginning here with Adam and Eve. Now we go on down, the serpent deceives her and so forth, and then in verse 6, well, in verse 5, we'll take, "And God doeth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Almost like evolution today, isn't it? Well, whatever your God is, it's all right. Almost like AA, isn't it? Well, whatever, make anything your God. Just look to it, you know, and so forth. And whatever God it might be, the God of self-righteousness, the God of popularity, the God of whatever it might be, "and you shall be as gods." Now, when Satan said gods, what he was inferring to Eve was, hey, there's many, many more gods besides just one God. And it was sort of a reverse psychology here to implant into Eve's mind, hey, there's a lot of gods up there. It's not just the one God. Maybe those other gods disagreed with the God you talked to. See how slick that old boy is? Man, is he slick. And the only way that you have any defense against him is to read the Bible for yourself. But let's go on down. "Knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Evidently, after she had partaken of the fruit, then Adam shows up and is with her. Because had Adam been with her, he was not deceived. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to interweave this back here, and we wouldn't have known all of the conversation that went on, and we still don't. The Lord has only put in the Bible what he wanted us to know. But when Paul writing to Timothy, we come over here to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we begin to find out the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to give some added information to the Old Testament scriptures back here. As one Bible scholar said, he said, "The old is in the new contained, and the new by the new, the old is explained." And how true that is. As we read all of the Word of God, we begin to find out additional things here that throw a lot of light upon the Old Testament here. I'd like for you to notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's go here, if you will, and come on down here to verse 9. Now, we come here to verse 9, and we find out, speaking about the woman now and her place, her position now, as far as who is the head of the family. Now, look here, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." It doesn't say that you're supposed to walk around like a scarecrow or walk around like a bleached out woman with nothing on. If the old barn needs a coat of paint, then put it on. Put a little lipstick on, and get yourself to look like a very attractive woman. But don't have eyelashes clear out there that reach down to your nose. Don't have fingernails glued on the size of eagle claws. Not talking about that. And wear your dresses, dresses to cover you, you know. And I can't understand how some of these women you see advertised pay the price of a dress when only half of it's there. And I can't believe that. And you'll see sometimes them sitting in an office somewhere, you know, and they'll sit there and the dress comes clear up to the rear, you know, and then they act like they're trying to pull it down. Well, that is sort of self-deception there. Instead of pulling it down, why didn't you buy it longer? You know, that's just false pride, you know, is all that is. But God says, Adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And don't go overboard. Don't look like some prostitute. Don't look like some woman on the make. Be a Christian woman. I mean, look attractive, but not for sexual advances here. Dress and adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Now it's going down, talking about the woman. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usher authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we're just going to say a point on this because we are getting completely brainwashed. Religions are, denominations are, about women preachers. There are no women preachers ever sanctioned in the Word of God. The office is not there for a woman preacher. It never has been. And it never will. Now, we've seen this. I was watching Larry King's show here some time back, and he had a woman feminist on there that was a woman preacher. And he had also, I can remember who this was, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. III from Bob Jones University in Carolina there. And they were having a debate about women preachers. So after it all ended up, Larry King asked this woman preacher, said, well, is there any verse in the Bible at all that specifically says women are to be preachers? And this woman admitted, no, there are not per se. But then she went to twist around how that she's going to fulfill her calling to God. And I might say this, God never called you to disobey His scriptures. Saying that God called her, she lied about God. There are no women preachers today. There hasn't been. The office is not there. God gave the office to a man, He says. Notice, let me read again. But let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usher up authority over the man. So she's not to stand up behind the pulpit and to usher up the authority over the men in the congregation. She's never called for a preacher. And I'd like for you to notice while we're here, and then we go on. In the third chapter, just read right on here. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. The word bishop and elder and overseer are three terms used synonymous for the pastor of the church. It's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, and Dr. Bob Jones brought this out. The husband of one wife. I don't know how a woman's going to do that. Of course, today, who knows what they're going to do? They're transformed. The women are transformed into the men. The men transformed into the women. And we got a sick America, folks. We got a very sick America. But the woman is not to usher up authority over the man by teaching the scriptures to the man. There is no office of a woman preacher. None whatsoever. And I'm going to say this. If there is no office of a woman preacher, God has never called her to disobey His word and then blame God for calling her to fulfill that office of a preacher when He never did at all. She lied about God. God never called her whatsoever. Now it comes back, you know, I can hear you now. Oh, Pastor Jones, you're out of date. Well, the Bible's not out of date, and I don't know anywhere where God's put an amendment in it to satisfy your theology. There is none. We just have women in disobedience to the Lord, and you don't know enough about your Bible to go to a church where they don't have women preachers. And that's the trouble today. It's not Pastor Younce or Bob Jones Sr. or hundreds and thousands of preachers that teach the Bible. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't know beans from apple butter when it comes to the Bible, and you'll buy every wind of doctrine that comes along. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, be not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we're coming on down because all of this leads to now how God is going to continue the human race. Notice here in verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Now, underline that in your Bible. Adam was not deceived. Now, had he been with Eve in the garden, I doubt very much if he would have just let this conversation go on, when he was the one that God instructed to tell his wife, he would have jumped in there and said, get out of here, Satan. You're in our house. God give us this garden. This is where we are to live. Get the heck out of here, buddy. You don't belong here. We don't want to listen to you, and we're not going to talk to you. But Adam evidently wasn't there. Wherever he was at, maybe he was looking the garden over in other places and somewhere he could have been. But Eve should have called him. Eve should have said, hey, Adam, you're my husband. Get over here. And what about this? But she didn't. But the old serpent was very wise, wasn't he? But I'd like for you to notice now, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now we're coming up here to verse 15, which is a very interesting verse. In verse 15 it says, notwithstanding, she, that's Eve, shall be saved in childbearing. Now the word in there is the Greek word dia, and it means she shall be saved through childbearing on a condition. Look at that little word if. If they do something, if they continue, that is, abide, in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, that is, sound judgment. So God's not going to continue the human race unless they abide in faith. Now, in faith in what? Well, we're going back and to Genesis, and we're going to see what that faith is in. Now, we come back here, and we find out something interesting here. Before we get into what the faith is in, if Adam wasn't deceived, then he had to purposely eat of the fruit. When he did, of course, guilt comes in. Of course, he was ashamed and so forth. But he did eat of the fruit. He was not deceived to eat of it, but he purposely ate of it. And he purposely did that because, first of all, had Adam eaten here of the tree of life, he would have lived on forever and never had died. He never would have died. But Eve, who had eaten of the tree, would die. So therefore, we got a real problem of the human race continuing. It could not continue. There could be no more children. There could be no children whatsoever, because what nature would that child have? Would that child die later on, or would that child live on forever? And it was just a total confusion. Adam purposely ate of the fruit so that he could be on the same level as Eve, so that the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophecy concerning Christ and the blood sacrifice could be for both of them, and therefore they could have children and go on and live and receive the promise of Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross. And we're going to see that in the 15th verse here. But I see our time's gone. We'll pick it up here next week and continue on here and get into the sacrifice that God gave, which is the pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not without being baptized, not without partaking of the Lord's Supper, not without joining the church, and so forth, but without the blood. So let me ask you, what are you trusting? Are you trusting your self-righteousness, or are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and promised that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life? Well, thank you for joining with us, and I hope you'll continue next week and follow along in this series here. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.